We want to welcome you here this morning and ask you to come back and be with us again. Couple of things I need to tell you about. One thing I forgot in the announcements. If there's anybody who is interested in having a free piano, then let me know. I've got a friend of mine who has one. He's trying to get rid of it. If you're interested, let me know. Okay? That's all I'll say about that. All right. We're talking about the wrong answers that people are giving. Before we get into our lesson today, let me tell you about a couple of things that are going on. First of all, disaster relief. We've got all these different hurricanes and storms have been coming along. There's a lot of need out there. If you can help with that, want to help with that, please just make your contribution, whatever it is. Give it to one of the elders, and we've got a special fund set up for that, and we will be supporting the Churches of Christ disaster relief effort for them to be able at this point to restock their warehouse and supplies that they have for other disasters and so forth. So whatever help you want to be able to contribute to that. If you give to this, you know that most of the money that you are giving is going directly towards the help of those who are needing it. So that's a great way to help out with that. Okay, this evening, 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall, we're going to be doing a singing time, doing some gospel singing, so bring your singing voices along, and also sweet treats. We're talking about sweets tonight. So we will have set up at all the doors when you come in, there are calorie magnets that we're going to install. I need one of those in my house. Anyway, I wish we could do that. But anyway, just come out this evening and just share a good time of fellowship and bring whatever kind of sweet treats you enjoy to share with everyone else. All right? Now, October the 3rd, which is not this coming Tuesday, but a week from now, is our National Night Out. Begins at 6 o'clock, goes from 6 to 8. We have invited all of our neighbors in the neighborhood watch to come and to share that with us. Actually, we're using our house and our lawn as part of the neighborhood to host this event. And we're going to be cooking hamburgers and hot dogs. And just want you to come out, bring whatever stuff you want to have along with that. They're going to be bringing food. We're going to have some other activities going on. Just a really great time of fellowship. We'll have the police and the fire department, I think, are going to be here, not to arrest anyone, but talk about safety and all those good kinds of things. Just going to be a really great evening of fellowship and fun. And so keep that in mind. I really want to encourage you to come out and spend some time with our neighbors and, again, them getting to know you and us being able to get to know them better. We are a part of this neighborhood, okay? And that's really what this is all about. It's been a really tremendous outreach effort that we've been able to make in the community here, and so we'd like to encourage you to plan to be a part of this event. Okay, we've been talking about what people giving answers to this question: what must I do to be saved? A lot of people are still asking this question. People in your Jerusalem, my Jerusalem, are asking this question: what do I need to do in order to be saved? The problem is that people are being given a lot of wrong answers. And this study has been a look at a lot of the wrong answers that people are being given, trying to make sure that we understand what those are to help people to get the right answers. The problem is that people are being lied to, they're being told all kinds of things, and worst of all, they're being given a false sense of security. And that's what bothers me more than anything. That people are being told things that just simply aren't true, and they believe that they're okay with the Lord. They believe they're saved, but in a lot of cases, they're not saved because they haven't obeyed the gospel. They haven't done really what they need to do. And so that's what this study has really been all about. We're looking at some of those answers, and what are people being told, and then also, what does the Bible really say about those things? Now, this morning, this is our last lesson in this series. Lessons. Now, to give you a program note so you know what's going on. Next week, Cindy and I will be gone. We're going to be down in South Carolina spoiling the grandchildren. And so Brother Dale will be speaking at worship time next week. We'll encourage you to come and be here with him and support him in that. The following week, which will be the second Sunday in October, we're going to begin a new series of lessons that are going to focus on worship. We're going to be focusing on the fact that we are on holy ground, and that's what it's going to be all about. I want to encourage you to think about that, pray about that. I've got some special things planned for us for worship, and I'm just going to kind of set you up for this, okay, ahead of time. That first Sunday when we come together and worship and we're talking about being on holy ground, I'm going to take my shoes off. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Be prepared to take off your shoes because you're going to be on holy ground. And that's what we're going to be focusing on two Sundays from now. Okay? This morning, as we finish this series of lessons talking about the wrong answers people are given, we're looking at this one. Join the church of your choice. Now, this particular answer is one that I hear a lot from people in talking about not just the focus of people being saved, but really has more to do with the idea of people who are saved, or at least think that they're saved, okay, that the follow-up to that is, well, what do I need to do now? Well, just join the church of your choice. Go pick a church and go there. And if you go to some of these, these grand seminars and conferences that people have that are interdenominational things and different events and so forth, they gather people around and they quote-unquote save a lot of people in the audience. And then usually at those events, what they will do is tell people, now, when you get home, to your place, then find a church to attend and pick a good church to go to and so forth. Is that the right answer? Join the church of your choice. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But really, when it comes down to it, what this is really all about is that people think, well, it really is my choice as to where I go. Perhaps maybe driving into a town or a city or whatever, you've seen a sign similar to this, where the top of the sign or somewhere there says, attend the church of your choice, and then it lists lots of churches that are in that community or that town or city or what have you. And of course, the idea is, we're just encouraging people to go to church. It doesn't matter where you go, just pick a church and go there. That's the real idea. As long as you're going to church somewhere, that's a good thing. The Yellow Pages, I think it was the Yellow Pages. I found this thing advertising in there. Go to the church of your choice, and then in that center part there, and I have a hard time reading on back, take someone with you, you'll both be richer for it. Okay, that's the idea behind this, is just pick a church. Go to church anywhere, doesn't matter where you go. Just pick a church and go there. And take someone with you, because if you do, then you'll both be richer. I don't think so. Not if you're not going to the right church. You won't both be richer for going just anywhere. You say, because there's a tremendous amount of danger in just going anywhere, because the anywhere you might go may not be preaching the truth. You say, so you may not both be richer for it if you take somebody with you there. Okay, estimates that I just recently came across and was reading some statistics on this. Estimates put the number of, and look at this, this is Christian denominations worldwide at approximately 40,000. Okay, so people all around the world, in other words, have about 40,000 choices of Christian denominations and churches to attend. That's a lot of choice, isn't it? Okay? The problem with that, the biggest problem I have with that, is that the Bible says there's only how many churches?
Only one.
Okay, not 40,000, okay, but only one. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. So, is one church really just as good as another? And again, there are a lot of preachers out there today that are telling people to just join the church of your choice. Okay? Now, when people are doing that, when they are selecting the church of their choice, then oftentimes the things that they are looking for, the criteria that they're looking for in terms of what makes a good church to attend, has a lot to do with the activities that the church is providing. Okay, so in other words, look at the list of what are they providing, and what am I looking for, a place that I can feel comfortable in. And so they may be looking for the children's church stuff and all the focus of programs for the children. It may be they're looking for the youth activities for teenagers and so forth, or perhaps the young adults. Do you have a good, vibrant young adult program going on that I can become involved in and so forth, that I can participate in? Or how about the seniors? When you get older, you're concerned about the senior programs and, you know, what's involved in, what do you have going on for me in that area? Then there are the men's programs. And then there's the ladies' programs and ministries and fellowships and all of those kinds of things. In other words, a lot of churches are focused primarily on something for everyone. We've got all kinds of activities. We've got all kinds of stuff going on. And so find whatever makes you comfortable wherever you fit within the church. Now, is that concept about finding a church where you can fit in terms of becoming involved in ministry and so forth, is that necessarily a wrong or bad thing? No, not at all. I've talked about this before, that there are no non-participating memberships in the Lord's church, okay? God wants us all to be active and involved and working in His church. But it needs to be the right church, not just somewhere that's providing what we want. But are we looking at what the Lord has said about His church? And that's what we're going to do in this. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy early on of what was going to happen when it comes to churches and where they were going to go. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, look at what he says. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, look at this next thing he says, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to do what? To say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So you see, this is the problem with, you know, you got 40,000 choices out there. Where did all those 40,000 come from? Well, most of them came from those who are looking for to have their own desires met and to have their ears tickled. And they found people who are very willing to tickle people's ears by telling them what they want to hear in order to make people happy. We need to understand that that's not what the Lord's church is all about. Okay? Jesus did not die so that we could be happy. He died so we would be saved. You see? Jesus did not die so that we could find a church to make us comfortable. He died so that we would be freed from our sins and be able to be with Him for all eternity. And there's a huge difference in that. You see? A lot of people live by this standard. The doctrines and teachings that, again, you are comfortable with. I like this particular cartoon because of what it says. See? Go to Bibles R Us and let me find a Bible that is compatible to the way I want to live. And that's really what people are doing today. Why are we getting, again, 40,000 churches? Because people are looking at the Bible and they're picking and choosing the parts they want to believe, and the parts they don't, they leave out. And they make up their own doctrine and they make up their own churches. That's why in many churches you could go to, and some of them, you won't even find them talking about the Bible very much. Okay. Because people are not wanting to hold to the doctrines. Okay? People have this particular attitude. We talked about this back several weeks ago. People don't want to hear the tough stuff. You see? Let's not talk about sin, and let's not talk about hell, and let's not talk about all those things that really are scary. Let's just talk in ways that make everybody feel good all the time. Okay? And there are a lot of churches who want preachers to do that very thing. Now, I think most of you here know me well enough to know that ain't going to happen, not on my watch. Okay? Not going to happen. We're going to talk about the Bible, and we're going to teach the Bible, and we're going to teach it as its truth. All right? Audiences sitting in the church pews. Okay, this is oftentimes their approach and their attitude toward what they're wanting to hear. Again, having their ears tickled and so forth. Right? This one I have a little bit of hard time reading from the back. I've been looking for a church like yours. I'm heavily into religious sin and have absolutely no desire to change. Well, welcome. I'm sure we'll both get along just fine. You know, again, seems kind of crazy, but that's the attitude that a lot of people have when it comes to religion and church and so forth. I don't want to change the way that I'm living, but I want to be saved. Okay? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Jesus and the woman at the well. The woman caught in adultery. I'm not here to condemn you, Jesus says, but you've got to change your life. You see? And that's what a life in Christ and following Him is all about. It's learning to change our life to conform to the image of Christ, not changing Him to conform to what we want in our own lives. So what's wrong with denominationalism? That whole idea of attend the church of your choice, find a church that suits your needs, okay, is another idea. One church is just as good as another. It doesn't really matter where you go to church as long as you go to church. Well, we need to go back to the text that we read this morning as we began this morning, Matthew chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, open your Bible to that text and let's take a look at what Jesus is saying here. And what does it really, how does it really apply to us? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to His disciples, who do people say that I am? What are they saying about me, basically, is what Jesus is asking them. And you need to understand that Jesus was not asking that question of His disciples for His own information. Okay? He knew what people were saying about Him. I think what He was doing was asking them because He wanted to know, did they know what people were saying about Jesus? Did they know what the people in their Jerusalem thought about Jesus and who they saw Him as? And they responded to Him, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked this question of them, but who do you say I am? You know what other people are saying about me, but do you know who I really am? And Peter then speaks up. And I'm convinced he spoke up for the group, okay? As he oftentimes did. He was the spokesperson oftentimes. Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to Peter's declaration, and that's really what it was. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, we need to understand what that statement, upon this rock, means. There are those who teach and believe that Jesus was referring to Peter as the rock, and they'll say, well, Peter's name in Greek is Petra, and that's the word for rock. Okay, and so Jesus was saying, upon Peter, I'm going to build my church. And that is, by the way, the foundation and the basis for the papacy in the Roman Catholic Church. We began talking about that a little bit this morning in our Bible class. And so therefore, the Pope that we have today is the successor of Peter, as have been all popes since Peter's day. And it's based on this passage that Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon this rock, that is Peter, Petra, the rock, I'm going to build my church. That's not what He's saying here. Okay? What is the rock that Jesus says He's going to build His church on? Well, it is the declaration that Peter has made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. That is the foundation. All right? Look at what the Apostle Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? That is the foundation or the rock that he's talking about. Jesus, the Son of the living God. All right? Because any other foundation that someone tries to lay is going to be like the parable Jesus told of the foolish man who built his house on the sand. You say, we need to build our house on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, notice that in this conversation, what Jesus says to them is, on this rock, that is the fact that he is the Son of the living God, he says, I will build what? What did he say? I will build what? I will build what? My church. Okay? We need to understand, it is his church. It is not ours. I have people all the time that say to me, people I meet and talk to, whatever, they say, where's your church? I don't have one. It doesn't belong to me. Okay? It belongs to Jesus. It's his church. I just work for him. You say? It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to any of you either. You are a part of it. You are the church. But it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. It is his church. And we need to understand that, because I think therein is where a lot of the problem lies, that people look at the church as theirs, so then therefore they can do whatever they want with it, including changing its teachings and doctrines and so forth. Because it's our church, we started it, we can change it however we want to. When you understand that the church doesn't belong to people, it belongs to the Lord, then you begin to understand that what you teach and what you say and what you do has to follow his direction and not anyone else's. We go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we see some very important statements that Paul makes as he's making a comparison to the relationship between a husband and a wife and between Christ and his bride, the church. And look at what he says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For what? The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Okay? So Paul makes it very clear that there is one head of the church, and that is Christ. I'm the minister here. I'm not the head of the church. Okay? I'm just a servant here. I'm one of the four shepherds of this church. It's not our church either, the shepherds. We're just the shepherds of the church. We're not the head of the church. We're part of the body. Because there's only one head. And that's Jesus. You see? When you try to get too many heads running things, okay, then you're going to run into problems. You ever seen any of those pictures that, you know, in South Carolina, there's a nuclear plant down there, and every once in a while we'd see in the news where there'd be a turtle or something like that got two heads on it. And that would just make the news. And everybody go, look at that, isn't that really strange? Yes, it is. Why? Because two heads are not better than one. Okay? And that's especially true when it comes to the church. There's only one head, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the body, it says here. And just as the church is subject to Christ, we need to understand that principle. So then let wives be to their own husbands in everything, he said. The church is subjected to Christ. He is the head of the church, the body. And he's the one who gets to set the rules. Amen. Okay? And we as his body, his church, we simply need to follow him as the head. Colossians chapter 1, talking about Jesus, verses 17 and 18. In describing Jesus, one of the most beautiful passages in all of the New Testament, in my opinion, look at what he says. And he, that is Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the, look at this, the what? The head of the body. And he identifies the body as the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay? Some of your translations use the idea that says he might have first place. That's literally what this means. That he might have first place. Now, what is he to have first place in? All things. That in all things he might have supremacy or preeminence, first place. Not just in the things we want him to have, but in all things. Not just in the things that are convenient to us to allow him to have first place, but in all things. You see, one of the problems with so many churches that people want to join is that they have chosen the things they want to be in charge of and they leave the rest to the Lord. Right? And if that's happening, then Jesus is not the head of that body. Okay? Jesus goes on in that conversation to tell Peter this: I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay? Peter had the privilege, was given to him by Jesus himself, of opening the doors. That's what keys are for, right? Keys open doors. And Peter was given the blessing to open the doors to the kingdom. First to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter, amongst the other apostles, that got up on the day of Pentecost and spoke to the people. And called upon them to repent of their sin the day that the church began. So Peter had that privilege of opening the church to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And then he had the privilege of opening the church to everyone else, that is the Gentiles. That's you and I. Okay? We read in Acts chapter 10 of Peter at Cornelius' household. So that, I believe, is what Jesus was referring to. He gave Peter that privilege to open the doors of the church to everyone. And Peter did. The other thing about the church that we need to understand it is that Jesus is the one who does the saving. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at the second part of this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and did what? He gave himself up for her. Okay? And he goes on to talk about what Jesus did in sanctifying his church, his body, to be able to be presented to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other defect. That Jesus died for his church. The church that he loved. He went to the cross of Calvary. And so it is through the blood of Jesus that his church is saved. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, Paul says this: For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. One what? One body. With Christ as the head. You see? So Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Okay? Now, we need to understand what he means when he talks about being baptized into one body. We are baptized into Christ, and when that occurs, then we are added to or we become part of his body. You see, being baptized into Christ is what saves us. Okay, being baptized into him, having been washed through his blood. All right, in that regard, that is what saves us. Being baptized in the church is just a statement that gives us the idea that we are then become a part of the church as a result of being baptized into Christ Jesus. Because we need to understand this concept that so many people don't seem to understand. The church doesn't save anyone. Okay? And so when Paul says we're baptized into the church, he's not saying that we're being saved by being baptized in the church. The church doesn't save anyone. The church is the saved. And there's a huge difference between those two. Right. Jesus is the one who saves us. And when we are saved, then we are added to his church. And that's what we look at now. We cannot join the church. Okay? You talk about join the church of your choice. You can't do that. Not the true church. It's not something that you can join like a social club. Okay, people join social clubs for social status and activities and all those kinds of things. But usually there's dues and some kind of requirement where people have to vote on whether or not you get to be a part of our club. You realize there are actually churches that do that? You see? You want to be a part of their church, they have to vote on you. Well, as to whether or not they're going to accept you as part of the body. That's a social club, basically, is what it is. That's not what the church is all about.
Amen.
I have people oftentimes, as I'm studying with them and talking with them about, you know, the Bible, and we're studying and trying to help them to find the right answer to that question. What do I need to do to be saved? And they'll say, well, I want to join your church. And I say, you can't join my church. And they look at me kind of strange. Well, what's wrong with me? Is there something wrong, you know, that I can't join your church? No, you can't join the church. Because that's not how it's done. You see? It's not about joining the church. It's about being added to the Lord's church. You say, well, that's just semantics. No, it's not. No, it's not. You see, when I look at the idea of joining a church, then I'm looking at that 40,000 figure, all these different choices I have, and I'm going to pick the one that fits me the best, and I'm going to join that one. But when I think about the idea of being added to the church, then I'm looking at Jesus and giving my life to Him in obedience to His Word. And when I have done that, He's going to add me to His church. That is, those who are saved. There's a big difference between joining and being added. You see, one is something that I'm doing. The other is something that Jesus is doing. Okay? Look at what the Bible says about that in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Here's what it tells us. Those who accepted His message, that is Peter's message about Jesus, were baptized, and about 3,000 were what? Were added to their number that day. You go over to verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Literally, it refers to the saved ones. Okay, so when a person is saved, they are added to the number of those others who are saved. That's a whole different concept than somebody saying, I want to join this church. In chapter 5 and verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You see, the Lord is doing the adding those who have given their life to Him. He adds them to His body, which is the church. So this whole idea of attending the church of your choice, just pick one where you feel comfortable, one that you like the best, and so on and so forth, that is not the right answer. That is leading a lot of people to the place that they do not want to go, because they're going to churches that are not part of the Lord's body. When one obeys the gospel, the Lord adds him or her to His church, which is His body. That's what we need to understand. When people are talking about just join the church of your choice, no, we can't do that. We need to allow the Lord to add people to His church, those who give their life to Him and thus are saved by Him. So there's the question for you. Have you been added to the Lord's church? Okay. Ray has a song that he's picked out for us to sing as an invitation song. And while we're singing this song, I just want you to be aware and think about this question. Have you been added to the Lord's church? Now, I'm asking all of us to think about that. You know, you say, well, I've been in the Church of Christ all my life. That's not what I asked you. Have you been added to the Lord's church, or did you somewhere along the line just join?
Well,
say, if you haven't been added to the Lord's church because you haven't given your life to Christ, you haven't had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, you need to understand, you may be in church, but you're not part of His church. You're separated from God by your sins, and you will remain so until you give your life to Christ.
Amen.
The great news is that you can do that right now, this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and allow Jesus to add you to His church, His body. And you can do that right now this morning. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him back there. And I'll be right up front here to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.